Welcome Springs Bible Church this morning. I always kind of do this little welcome at the beginning of the message. Welcome everybody to Silent Springs Bible Church. It feels a little bit strange welcoming all of you to Silent Springs Bible Church when I've been gone for so long. But we do want to welcome all of you, especially those who might be visiting with us this morning for the first time, or maybe just for the first few times and haven't had a chance to walk or to meet you yet. I hope I'll get to meet you at the back after the service is concluded. Real quick, want to just say a word of thanks to so many people, to all of you really, but especially I want to thank Pat, Pastor Pat, who picked up a tremendous load of administrative duties in my absence in the office. Ed Klotz, our chairman of our elder board, who I know was involved in visiting folks and keeping things going again while I was gone. The rest of our elders, the rest of our staff, who did tremendous work while I was away, and especially also those who spoke. What a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ where there are so many who are able to share and to teach from God's Word. And I think I may have shared this story before, but as I talked with others while I was on sabbatical and other pastors and such, they're, you know, well, how who's filling the pulpit, and do you have somebody coming in from out? No, we actually have people in our church who are doing that, and that was just shocking to many from other bodies, church bodies. So what a blessing, and so many others who were involved. I can share briefly that my time away was very fruitful. God was gracious during that time. I didn't really know what I was doing. I'd never done a sabbatical before, and yet the way that the timing all worked out, was kind of busy at the beginning, but then had a period in the middle where it was very restful and restorative, and then a conference that I went to at the end, which was excellent, and kind of got things ready to come back. So it was still learning, still processing. I'm sure be sharing more with our elders, but also with the rest of you over the weeks ahead. But feel very rested and probably healthier spiritually, physically, emotionally than I have in a very, very long time. And so thank you, church family, for giving me and my family that time of rest. Just to give you a glimpse ahead, today and next week I'm going to be sharing from some scripture that relates to things that God has sort of been impressing upon me over these last weeks. So we'll do that these next couple weeks. Then we're going to spend a couple of weeks, obviously it's Holy Week, with Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and spend some time focusing on the events which really are the foundation of our faith, the foundation of the gospel. And so we want to do that those 2 weeks. That'll leave us with a little window before summer begins where we're going to try to squeeze in a series on the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And so that's coming up. And then we'll get into a different series for the summer. So that's just a real quick overview of where we're headed over these next weeks here on Sunday morning. Right now, I'd like to pray and then read from the passage of Scripture. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to be for the message this morning. But let me begin by going to the Lord in prayer. God, we do thank you for your incredible blessings to us, for your goodness, which we just sang or heard sung about. Lord, for your faithfulness to us for so many, many years. God, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, we thank you that because of your Son, we can now have this relationship with you. We can be called your children. We can be your disciples. We can be about the work of your body, of which you are the head. Lord, we give you praise this morning. We also come recognizing there are many with various needs and hurts, Lord, that you can address, that, Lord, you can provide the strength that is needed and healing where it is needed. Lord, we all come seeking your direction, your guidance, the power of your Spirit to accomplish in us and through us what you have called us to. And so, Lord, use this time, this morning, to teach us, to to equip us for the work of the ministry. Lord, give us understanding by your Spirit and an ability to apply these truths for your glory and purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the great joys, actually, back up, let me read first our passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am sinful, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. As I was saying, one of the great joys of being a part of the elders here at Siloam Springs Bible Church is that we have, as a part of our membership process, those who desire to join as members come to our elders and share their testimony of how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I say that that's one of the joys because I think I can speak safely for all of our elders in saying that to get to hear how God has been at work in the life of a person to bring that person into a relationship with him through his son Jesus is always a joy. It's a time of celebration. It's truly a time of worship and giving thanks to get to hear those times of testimony. Now, one of the things that you'll hear often in testimonies, and especially for those maybe who grew up in a Christian home, is that they oftentimes there's a point in their childhood where they came to faith, came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for their sins, rose again so that they might have eternal life. And that understanding maybe was there from a young age, but it wasn't maybe till later, perhaps, in their teen years or later, where they really God began to show them and give them a deeper understanding of what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. That was certainly true in my own experience, my own life, growing up in a Christian home, putting my faith in Christ. I made a personal and public profession of faith when I was about in the eighth grade. And yet it really wasn't until my first year at university where I began to fully comprehend what that means for my life and what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this world. Maybe some of you had a similar experience, or for some of you, maybe it wasn't that way. Maybe when you came to faith in Christ, it was that fuller understanding was there right from the beginning. Or maybe for some, you're still coming to that place to really begin to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's going to be our subject today as we consider this passage before us. We call ourselves Christian. We're a part of a church body, right? We say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He is my Savior. What does that mean? What does it mean to say those things? The mission of Siloam Springs Bible Church right? It's to glorify God by loving Him and making disciples. Which, if we're part of our mission is to make disciples, by implication, that means that we who are a part of the body are ourselves disciples. So, what does that mean? Our passage today addresses some of these questions. As we look at the call of some of Jesus' first disciples, let's start by looking at the calling of a disciple. Now, this passage is not the first time that Simon Peter has encountered Jesus. We can look just ahead at chapter 4 and see where Luke records that Jesus has been in the home of Simon, that he healed many. In fact, it says that he healed the mother-in-law of Simon, of Peter. And so this isn't his first encounter with Jesus. A quick look at the other Gospels, we find that at least two other times prior to this, Jesus has made invitation to Peter, Andrew, and others to follow him. In the beginning of the book of John, Andrew is the first to encounter Jesus, believes that he may be the Messiah, and goes to get his brother Jesus, or his brother Peter, to come and meet Jesus. Excuse me. Something in my throat. And so, the second, in the book of Mark and Matthew, where Jesus is walking by the lake, and again, thank you very much. This is going to be super helpful. And it's even freshly opened. Thank you. I would have drank it anyway. Thank you. The second time in Matthew and Mark, it's recorded that Jesus is walking by and sees Peter there and calls him and says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so this means that probably as what has happened is that Peter and Andrew and others have been following Jesus, perhaps in his ministry there around the Sea of Galilee, and at different points of time, but then come back to their main occupation, which is fishermen. And so again, here now, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're catching fish. They've spent some time with Jesus, now they're back as fishermen. And so we find here perhaps what is a pivotal moment in this transformation from fishermen to fishers of men in this third encounter where Jesus addresses this question of being his disciple. Andrew, at least, believes that Jesus is perhaps the Messiah. And Jesus has told them that he will make them fishers of men. So what is it that we see here about their calling that is also true for the calling of all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ? The first of those truths is that every disciple, Peter, Andrew, James, John, you, me, every disciple is called by Jesus. It has been chosen and specially and personally called by Jesus. We are not his disciples by chance. We're not his disciples by accident. It's not that we are disciples by birth because of where or to whom we were born. We are disciples because we were chosen and called by Jesus himself. John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should last, that your fruit should abide." Paul picks up on the same ideas. He writes to the church in Corinth, to all of the believers there. And what does Paul write? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in order to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Our calling, that God has chosen us. We are not his disciples by accident, but God has chosen us to follow him as his disciples. We are all called by Jesus. The second truth is that every disciple is something else first. Every disciple is something else first, something perhaps very ordinary. Peter was a fisherman. Andrew, James, John, they were fishermen. These weren't extraordinary people by worldly standards. They were very ordinary. That's exactly what Paul said there in that verse that we just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chose the foolish to shame the wise. God chose the weak to shame the strong. To show that we are his disciples, called by him, for his purpose, functioning by his power and his authority. Paul himself, who writes that, was in fact theologically trained. He was a fairly important person among the Jews. But what does Paul write in Philippians about his own used to be, right? What he was before he was called. He says he considers all of that rubbish that he might know Christ. That he might gain Christ. We were all ordinary. Called to an extraordinary purpose by Jesus, who is the one that is extraordinary. I think we make a huge mistake in the church when we elevate the calling of a few. When we elevate the calling of, say, those who are called, as we say, to full-time or vocational ministry, pastors, missionaries, and others. It's a huge mistake. Because we're all called, and we all are ordinary people called to be extraordinary in our calling for Jesus Christ. I mentioned before that at the beginning of the sabbatical, we had some time to travel, and then Julianne and I went to a conference down in Atlanta. It was a very good conference. Enjoyed our time there. It was the subject of the conference was on missions, and there were some very fruitful things that we learned. But anytime you go to a conference and you hear a lot of speakers, and I think we heard maybe over a dozen during those couple of days or 2-3 days that we were down there. And you're always going to hear some that you're kind of like, well, I don't know if I fully agreed with all of what he just said there. And yet, you know, again, you take as much as you can out of that. And as some people say, it's like eating fish. You got to pull the bones out, right? And you take what is good. And while we were there, one of the themes that a couple of the speakers, not all, but a couple of the speakers there had this sort of underlying theme that we were picking up on that sort of was doing exactly what I was talking about. They were kind of elevating this calling of being a pastor or a church planter or a missionary to a point that I wasn't really very comfortable with. And in fact, one of the speakers at one point had all of us who were pastors stand up, and then later in his talk said something that I still hesitate because I hope I'm not misquoting him, but he basically said something like, you know, that though these people are the most important people for the mission that God has for your church. And I remember just hearing that and like being really, really uncomfortable. And afterwards, thankfully Juliana was with me, because later on when we were on our way home from that talk, back to the hotel, I said, did he really say what I thought he said? Did he really say that? I mean, did you hear that? Or was that just... And she said, no, yeah, he said that. And you better not believe it. that was exactly what she said. And I said, I agree, 100%. You see, the work of the church, the calling of the church, of the disciples of Jesus, is not the calling of a few. It is the calling for all of us. We are all something else first, called to this mission that Jesus has. So first, we see that Jesus calls ordinary people to be his disciples. We don't have to have any previous experience or training or special qualities about us. But as we begin to follow him, he develops in us and wants to develop in us certain characteristics that are essential for a disciple. Let's talk next about the character of a disciple. We see that here in Peter as Jesus calls him to be a fisher of men. The first quality, the first characteristic is availability. Peter is available to the ministry of Jesus. It says that Jesus is there teaching this crowd near the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. And the crowd is pressing in upon him. And as you can imagine, as people are getting closer and closer to Jesus, it becomes harder and harder for those in the back to hear because there's no chance for the sound to project out to the crowd. And so Jesus is going to get into a boat, as he does at other times as well, and go out a little bit on the water and sort of, you know, in an ancient acoustical way, you know, make himself heard to this large crowd of people that are gathering. And so Peter and Andrew and James and John are there. They're cleaning their nets. And Jesus asks Peter to get in and set out the boat while Jesus is teaching and to be there. And now we find out later in the passage that Peter has spent all night, right, on the water trying to catch fish. And he's cleaning his nets when Jesus asks him to do this. My guess is that Peter's plan for that day was not to go out on the water again with Jesus in the boat. If I just spent all night fishing, my probably plan would have been to finish cleaning those nets as fast as possible to make sure they don't rot and then go sleep somewhere, right? Get some rest. But Peter, to his credit, makes himself available for Jesus. Jesus has a different plan. You know, I hope that if my family were asked, my children, Juliana, were asked, that over the years that I've been involved in ministry, that despite at times very busy schedules and traveling at times and other things, that they know that Dad has been around, that the Dad's been available to them. If there was a need, if there was a crisis especially, Dad would drop everything to try to be there to meet those needs. Tried to prioritize that way. But one of the things that I learned over this time of sabbatical, because in all the years that I've been a dad and a husband, I've never had this kind of an extended time of being at home, is that there are lots of things that happen throughout the day, right? Smaller needs, times of enjoying one another, times of relationship that just by the nature of not being at home, you miss. It's just the way it's going to be. You just can't be there for all of those things. Now, the sad thing is that I know that there are are moms and dads out there who fill their lives so full of both work and personal pursuits that they miss even more, right? That maybe they're not even available at all to meet needs, to spend time, to know what's going on in the lives of their family members. They're simply not available. And that's what can happen in our lives with Jesus too. Right, that we can become so filled in our lives, sometimes even with good things, right? But we get so full, so busy that we don't even see those needs around us. That we can't find those things to do with Jesus because we're just crowded by all of the things that we've filled our lives with already. We're just not available. The second thing that we see, the second quality characteristic of a disciple in the life of Peter in this passage is obedience. It's obedience, right? Jesus spends his time teaching, and when he has finished speaking, in verse 4, he says to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Just for a moment, put yourself in the circumstances. As Simon here is Simon, he's a fisherman by trade. Right, this is his job. This is what he's been doing for his life, probably his whole life, because most likely his father also was a fisherman. He has spent his life on this Sea of Galilee catching fish, and he has just spent the entire night trying to catch fish and has caught nothing, right? And here's Jesus, a carpenter, a teacher, who we have no reason to believe has ever gone fishing on this lake. And he tells Peter, after he's done speaking, go out to the deep water, let down your nets. Peter has no reason to believe that Jesus knows what he's talking about from his own experience of fishing. And yet, he obeys. He says, I'll do as you say, Jesus. If you say it, I will let down my nets. Obedience. Not based off of himself or his own experience, but because it's Jesus who is asking, which leads us to the third quality, which is faith. It's faith. The reason for his obedience is because he has seen what Jesus is capable of doing. Right? He sees Jesus heal his mother-in-law. He's seen Jesus heal other people. He's heard the authority with which Jesus has spoken, has authority over evil spirits. He recognizes that this is Jesus who is, in his mind, already more than a carpenter, more than just a teacher. And I think this is absolutely critical as we begin to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we recognize this, that Peter's faith, his confidence at this point, is not in his ability as a fisherman. He lets down the nets. He obeys Jesus, not because of his own ability, not because he thinks that the fish are ready to be caught. He's just spent all night. He knows they're not. And even though he says, "Jesus, I just tried, done this all night, but if you ask, I'll do it. I'll let down my nets." His faith is in Jesus and the power of Jesus. It's not because he thinks this is a sure thing. It's not because he knows that it's going to work. Because he believes that Jesus can accomplish these things. One of the books that I had a chance to read during my time away, very good book, called Gaining by Losing by J.D. Greer. He's the pastor of Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina. And there's a lot of good things about the book. One of the things that he shares in that book that is rather interesting is that back in 2002, his church adopted a vision for the future of their church to plant 1,000 churches, to help plant 1,000 churches by the year 2050, 48 years, from 2002 to 2050. Now, his church by 2002 had already been in existence for 43 years. And during that 43-year period, his church had been involved in and helped plant exactly 0 churches. So it's not from their own experience that they think that this is going to happen, that this is going to be accomplished. They believe that it's what God desires, and the trust is in God. Just a quick update, as of 2016, according to their website, they have been involved in the planting of 32 churches in the United States and 162 churches overseas. They're almost a fifth of the way there. Not because they trust in their ability to accomplish this vision, but because of a trust in Jesus, who has called us to make disciples. Availability, obedience, faith, the fourth quality is humility. Peter's response to Jesus and what happens in this miracle speaks volumes for why Jesus is able to use Peter so effectively. When they bring up this enormous catch of fish, what is it that Peter does? It says he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and in confession and awe, he says, "Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He knows that this isn't, it doesn't have anything to do with Peter. It has everything to do with Jesus. And a very important relationship between Jesus and Peter has been established. An important relationship for anyone who is a disciple of Jesus, and that relationship is that I am fully dependent upon him. Work is not going to be accomplished by me or anyone else except for him. And so we see Jesus calls all of us to be his disciples. We see the character of a disciple, and then finally we see in Jesus' response to Peter's confession the purpose of a disciple. Let's look at the charge for a disciple that Jesus gives to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, those who were present there during this miracle. In verse 10, it says, Jesus responds to Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I love that response. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. I'm not sure if those two things are supposed to be tied together, right? I mean, if you stop and you think about it for just a second, Peter has just seen this enormous catch of fish, and he has fallen in confession before Jesus, in awe before Jesus. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. If I didn't know how to handle the load of fish, I'm not sure how comforting it would be to be told from now on I'm going to be catching men. Right? I mean, you think about it, and by the way, this is exactly what happens. This miracle is sort of repeated later on in Acts chapter 2, except for not with fish, when Peter at the day of Pentecost gives the first proclamation to the people there in Jerusalem post-resurrection of what Jesus has done. And what does the Bible tell us? 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus and are baptized. I've always been stunned by that passage in Acts 2 and thought, what would you do with 3,000 new believers? From now on, you will be catching men. The mission, the charge for James and John and Andrew and Peter and Paul and Timothy and all those who call themselves disciples and us is to catch people. The mission is people. The purpose is people, right? It's not programs or services or buildings or music or lessons or budgets or any of those other things that sometimes we get confused about. The mission is people. Those other things are just tools to accomplish the mission. The mission is people. So how do we go about catching people? We're going to talk more about that next week. But for now, the first thing that we see is that when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left their boats, their nets, this huge catch of fish, and they followed Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They did what they saw Jesus doing because Jesus was making disciples. And that's what he's called them to do. That's what he's called us to do. Toward the end of the sabbatical, I had a chance to go to another conference. And at this conference, it was very refreshing because the whole theme of the conference was about how all of us are called to make disciples. One of the workshops, there was a man by the name of Todd Wilson who shared about how in our lives and in the life of every person on this planet throughout history, since the fall of Adam and Eve, there is this problem that we all face. Because with the when sin entered the world, with the fall, there was a loss for all humanity. There was a loss of our identity as children of God. There was a loss of our purpose that God had given to us in the garden to walk with him and to be about his work there. There was a loss of place as they were put out of the garden. And if you think about the things that plague humans in general, these are the questions that a lot of people struggle with, is identity and purpose and place. When Jesus comes, and when we encounter him and come to understand who he is and believe on Jesus Christ as Savior of the world, all of those are answered. I am now, again, a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, his follower, given the purpose of making disciples and carrying on his work in this world, wherever I go as a part of his kingdom. Identity, purpose, place. We are followers of Jesus, called to be like Jesus, to catch people and make disciples wherever we go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We give glory to the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Lord, it is my prayer that each who is here today has a personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's where we all must begin. Believing that you are in fact the Son of God, that you came for us because we are sinners separated from God because of that fall and that loss that took place in the fall. That by your work on the cross and through your resurrection, all of this has been restored when we put our faith in you. We are your children. We are your disciples called to your work wherever we go, and that our citizenship is secured with you. Lord, I pray that as individuals, and especially as a church, that you would find us faithful to the calling with which we've been called. Lord, that we would be about your work of making disciples until you call us home or until you come home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?